Okay, boys and girls, so now's the time in the service so you can get the clipboards out and get your pens and different things, and we're going to work through a passage together. Now, we're going to study God's Word together, Colossians 3. And we've been seeing in Colossians that it's all about these two big words, the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, that He is big and powerful, and He is enough to save us from our sins. But today we're going to think about how Jesus is our life and how Jesus impacts every part of our lives. And if you think about it, in our world today, everyone is asking the big question, who am I? As individuals and as a society, we are constantly exploring what it is that makes us, us. What our true identity is. Now, if you were to ask me that question, there's lots of ways in which I can answer. I can say that I'm a father to the boys, that I'm a husband to Caroline, that I'm a minister here in Greystone Road, that I'm a friend to friends, I'm a son, I'm a brother, and the list goes on. But as a believer, I have the blessing of knowing that my ultimate identity is in Christ. As a believer, my life is all about Jesus. I'm connected to Jesus, and all that He is and all that He's done for me are mine. And so that must completely change who I am and what I do and what I say and what I think. And in God's Word today, we see that Paul has established the fullness of life that comes from Jesus because of the fullness of who Jesus is. But now Paul turns his attention to the practical implications of living a full life united to Christ by faith. He's given us this wonderful doctrine and theology, a teaching about who Jesus is and what He's done. But now he says it has to have an impact on how we live. So he begins by describing the identity of believers as they now are in Christ, and then the lifestyle that follows from that identity. In other words, the life we live for God as believers is because of the life that God has given to us in Christ. The Christian life is an ongoing process of putting off old vices, old sins that characterize the old life of before Jesus. Putting these off, but also putting on Christ-like virtues. But this is all driven by God's grace and the life He's given to us in Christ's victory at the cross. It's as we learn of God's love for us that our hearts are changed and we are moved to obey Him from the inside out. So we see today that a full life for Christ must be about focus on Christ, about dealing with our sin, and about remembering who we are. Today, we see that the believer's lifestyle will reflect the victory Christ has already won on our behalf. Who we are, what we do, is gloriously transformed by who Christ is and by what He has done. And there is no aspect of our lives or our relationships now that will not be impacted by Christ and what He's done for us at the cross. We see that firstly with a call to focus on Jesus. Now, as you get older, the simple things in life will bring you greater pleasure or irritation. For example, there is nothing more satisfying than a perfectly cut lawn when you get to my stage in life. I don't know if anyone else agrees with that. I look at that picture, I'm a bit envious about how straight those lines are. But the perfect lawn doesn't just happen by accident. It requires concentration and focus. Because those of us who cut grass know it only takes one peep of a horn or one passerby to say hello, and our concentration is lost and we veer off a little bit and there's an annoying patch of grass that's missed and the lines are no longer straight. It's a disaster for those of us who are so inclined that way. Like so many things in life, the perfect lawn means keeping focus. But in a more profound way, the Christian life is about focus on the right things all of the time. In verses 1 to 4, we read these words. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here we see that believers, those who are united to Christ by faith, are to continually focus on Christ and his victory at the cross. We don't come to Jesus at the cross once, but every day we think about, we ponder, we reflect upon what Jesus has done for us. All that we are and all that we have because of Jesus must be our focus as we live for God every day. The Christian life is not about trying really hard to be a really good person. Instead, it is a life lived being captured by the enormity of what God has done for us in Jesus. As we ponder Christ and all that he's done for us, we will be changed. We will want to give our all to the one who gave his all for us. As believers, we'll only ever live full lives when we keep our focus on Christ and the new glorious identity we have in him. But what is that identity? Well, essentially, we are new people with a new purpose. We'll think a wee bit more about this this evening, but once we were enemies of God, we were lost in sin, we were living for ourselves, and we were headed for an eternity without God's grace. But now, in Christ, we are totally forgiven and completely reconciled to God. We have died to sin and been welcomed into God's family fully. God loves us. God looks upon us with great affection because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And because of Jesus and his victory at the cross, we are assured of eternity in God's glorious presence. Forever and ever, we belong to God and his kingdom. But our lives now must then reflect that reality. As believers, we now possess many benefits and blessings because of the special connection we have with Jesus. By his Spirit, we are united to Christ, so all that belongs to Christ belongs to us. But some of these blessings, we know, will not be fully realized until we meet with Christ in glory. So until then, our thoughts, our actions, our heart, soul, mind, and strength must be driven by the truth of the gospel and the reality of our new identity in Jesus as sons of God. So Jesus, our Lord, and his kingdom, which we now belong to, must shape how we live. We no longer live for this world and its passing pleasures or its false promises. Now life is focused upon where we belong in heaven and who we belong to, Jesus, our King. This means our minds and our hearts are transformed. They're completely changed. As we understand that we now belong to God and his eternal kingdom, our thoughts and our desires align with God's eternal plan. Now it's King Jesus who sets our values and shapes our desires. Now we live with an eternal perspective. All that we are and do is shaped by eternity. As those who belong to the King and his kingdom, every aspect of our lives is now shaped by him. We want to pursue a deeper knowledge of Christ and all that it means to belong to him and to live for him. The test of if we're really understanding this is by asking a few simple questions. First of all, are we allowing Jesus to engage our hearts and to shape our minds? Are we surrendered to God's Spirit and God's Word and allowing him to change us? So with that in mind, how much time each day do we spend thinking about Jesus and what it means to belong to God? Now, I'm not talking about some legalistic religious thing where you wake up in the morning and you must do these 10 things. I'm simply saying, whenever you have a spare moment, what is it that you think about? What is it that you ponder? Ponder Jesus. Ponder his love. Ponder what it means to be joined to Christ and loved by God. And then allow that to filter out to everything else, so that our ambitions and our plans, how we use our talent and our time, our identities and our hopes for our children and grandchildren, let them all be shaped by the gospel and by God's perspective. Yes, we want happy lives and happy children, but ultimately we want holy lives and holy children. So what is it that dominates our desires and our ideas? Is it the gospel or is it the world? In verses 1 to 4, Paul tells believers that their life is now hidden with Christ, that we are united to him, and we now have a safe and secure identity which cannot be changed. No one can change it. Our past is dealt with. Our future is secure in Christ. Christ in us is our great hope, now and forever. Our security, our satisfaction are found in what Christ has done for us. And so we're called to think about Jesus. In Jesus, we are now children of God, whose old way is done with and sins are forgiven. In Jesus, we're children of God, called to display the family likeness by putting on the royal robes. So we must make a decisive break with sin and past sinful tendencies. In Christ, God has dealt with our sin, given us a new identity, and so we must deal with our sin. I don't know about you, but I am not a big fan of going shopping for new clothes. It's not because I'm a Balmain man, I don't like spending money, okay? It's quite simply, I don't like the way my new clothes feel when I try them on. You see, I get used to a pair of jeans and they fit nicely, and that's great. But once they've got a hole in them, they're no use to me. I need to go get a new pair of jeans and get them all worn in, and it takes forever for them to fit properly. Or I get a pair of shoes and they fit perfectly, and then I get a new pair of shoes and I have to wear them around the house and break them in before I get blisters on my heels and all that kind of nonsense. So I hate the idea of getting new clothes. I like to be comfortable in the clothes I already have. And I say that because we can think about sin that way too. You see, we can get comfortable with our sin. Sin is comfortable. It's enjoyable too. We don't want to give it up. Sometimes we'll live at peace with our sin because we don't realise the harm it's doing to us. And sometimes we just feel like giving up because that sinful habit just feels too powerful. We're not sure that we can actually deal with the sin. It's just easier not to deal with it and hope that it'll sort itself out. But I hope that today, verses 5 to 12, bring us great encouragement and hope and power to deal with our sin. In verses 5 to 12, we see that believers, those united to Christ, were called to deal with our sin because Jesus has already dealt with it. Having told us of our identity and our new life in Christ, Paul begins to unpack the practical implications of that truth for us. In verses 5 to 12, Paul is reinforcing this key idea that the old practices of the sinful self have no place in the life that God has now given us in Christ. So we must make a decisive break with sin. It can no longer be part of our lives. The command here is quite simple. Kill the sin in our lives before the sin kills us. Now, this is extreme language. indicating extreme measures that are required. We don't ignore our sin. We don't allow it to fester in our hearts. We don't compromise with it. We put it to death. And this battle with sin is part of the lifelong process of God changing us, making us holy, making us full, and fitting us for glory. In verse 5, we see that we have the responsibility to put sin to death. It says this: "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now notice that the five sins mentioned here are sins that seek to replace devotion to God and his perfect way for believers, i.e. the proper place of sex in marriage. We're called to replace that perfect design for other desires. And sin in our lives, at any aspect and at its core, is an act against God and his perfect will for us. Sin is an act of rebellion against the God who's given us a perfect way to live. And so it can only be killed by looking up and setting our hearts and minds on Christ our Lord and the identity he's given us as his people. In verses 8 to 10, we read these words: "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator." In chapter 3, believers are called to bring their behavior into line with their new identity. It's an ongoing process, a process of living life to its full. We take off the old life, which robs us of true life. We put on the new self, which gives us life in all its fullness. To put on the new self means renewed in the knowledge of Jesus, to be shaped to be more like him. How he sees things, how we see people, will be shaped by Christ. Our values, our attitudes, our words will all be shaped by Christ and his grace, by truth and by love. We are a covenant people, and so we must be united as a family of God, God's chosen people. And so finally, we must remember who we are. I'm sure most of you have watched the film The Lion King, and there's a powerful scene in it where Mufasa, who's Simba, the younger lion's called Simba, and he's speaking to his father, and his father says this to him. It's on the screen as well. His father says to the younger son, "You've forgotten who you are, and you've forgotten me. Remember who you are." So many of our failures in our Christian life come from the fact that we forget who we are in Christ and who God has called us to be. That we have a loving Father who wants us to remember the wonderful new identity he has given to us in Christ. And so in verses 12 to 17, we see that believers are to remember who we are in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen. We are loved. We are welcomed into the family of God. And so we must then behave like those who are part of the family of God. In verse 12, we read this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." If we are in Christ, then we are chosen. Chosen in eternity. Not because of who we are or what we can bring to the table, but because of God's eternal love for us. If we are in Christ, then we are made holy. Yes, we still stumble and fall, but when God looks on us, clothed in Christ, he sees us as perfect and righteous in his sight. and so we are dearly loved. God loves us just because he loves us. We can't earn his love. We won't lose his love. We are eternally sealed because we are eternally joined to Christ. And so the commands that follow in verses 12 to 17 are rooted in that truth of who we are. We're to remember who we are, and then we're to live that way. We are part of the family of God, and so we must put on the clothes, the royal robes of the family of God. And so Paul then explains in verse 12 what some of those characteristics are like. And as we read through these characteristics, we see that they're so countercultural, so different from the world around us today. As the family of God, we're to be compassionate. We're called to suffer with people, to be moved to our very core for our concern to help people. And there's kindness. In a world that can be so harsh, we're called to be people of grace and generosity and goodness. There's humility. In a world filled with people who are only interested in their own importance and primarily concerned with self-promotion, we are to seek God's will and the good of others before our own interests. And there's gentleness. In a world of pretenders and people looking to show off their power and their wealth and their importance, we are called to display Christ. We have the power of the Almighty dwelling inside us, but we are to show that strength under control. Not to show off, but to show Christ. Gentleness is about allowing God control. And there's patience. In a world of instant gratification and a demand for instant everything, we are called to trust God's timing and God's will for us and our world. In verses 12 to 15, we see that believers are called to a holy lifestyle consistent with our new identity. We're to live up to what we are in Christ. So the grace that's been shown to us, we must show to others. We must behave like God's children in God's family. We must make unity possible through our behaviour. We must not give up on one another, and we must not hold grievances against each other, because that's how God has behaved towards us. All that we do is done in the context of love. Love for truth, love for each other, and ultimately love for Christ. This promotes true peace in God's family. And we do all of this with an attitude of gratitude and keeping God's word central to all we do. God's word keeps our focus on Jesus and our calling to live for him. And gratitude reminds us of our utter dependence on God to live for him. So as we leave this place today, we must go pondering this truth. A Christian's life will reflect the victory that Christ has won and the identity that he has given us. No aspect of our lives, our relationships, will be unimpacted by Christ's victory. Being rescued by Jesus and having complete assurance of the result of the finished work that Christ has done. He is now our Lord, and we live for him. He impacts our ambitions, our desires, our words and thoughts and deeds, and especially our relationships. So we need to depend on Christ, continually remembering who we are in him, chosen, holy, dearly loved. So let's stay focused on Christ as we deal with our sin, and let us remember to live lives fully for him in the fullness that he provides. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you once again for the great privilege of meeting you in your word, and being reminded of who we truly are. Father, we confess that in our world, we so easily get distracted. Father, we so easily get turned around by all the other temptations, all the other ambitions and desires. Father, we pray that as we leave today, we would resolve once more to be totally focused on Jesus, seeking to deal with our sin so that we might live out our wonderful identity in Christ. May Jesus set the agenda for everything we say and think and do. And may we live for you, body, mind and soul, devoted to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.